Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of God.
There's a story about Ivan the Great, the Tsar of Russia, who lived in the 15th century. Because of his prowess and his leadership and his military genius, he was able to lead his armies to defeat all the enemies of Russia. He was a very powerful man. But to cement his legacy and to expand his influence even further, he asked for the hand of the daughter of the king of Greece. Because by marrying that princess, the Russian Empire and the Greek kingdom would be linked and his influence would extend even onto the Greeks. Now, the Greek king was agreeable to this. He thought it was a good thing for his kingdom and the Russian Empire to have this relationship, but he had only one condition. He said, "You and your family and your army must all convert to the Orthodox Christian religion. You must all undergo the sacrament of baptism." The Greek king was agreeable. He says, "Yeah, the czar was agreeable to that, but there was a problem, one little problem. The Orthodox Church did not allow soldiers to join the church." It says people whose job it is to kill cannot be followers of the Prince of Peace. So what to do? He wants to marry this girl. He's got this condition. Well, what a conundrum. But they came up with a solution. As the soldiers came to the Mediterranean to enter the sea and be baptized, as they entered the water, they took out their swords and they held it high and were baptized up to here. So their head and their body was baptized, but their arm and their sword was not to be baptized. And they emerged very pleased that they could call themselves Orthodox Christians, but they could engage in the unbaptized activity of killing their enemies. They didn't want that sword arm under the lordship of Christ. Now, in our day and age, in our society, in our culture, what is it that we are hesitant to have baptized, to give over to God, to let Him have sovereignty over? And the answer to that is actually pretty obvious. It is our wallets, our bank accounts, our money. It's been clear to me over, these many years of pastoral ministry and by being involved in church leadership and participating in various church councils that our leaders in the church are comfortable talking about just about anything, except for one thing. We don't want to talk about people's financial giving. Whoa, when you bring it up, you hear, that's none of our business what people give. We don't want to talk about it. That's out of bounds. That's a verboten subject. Even though stewardship is a cardinal calling of God's people, even though the advancement of the kingdom of God and of our ministry together depends on the generous giving of God's people, even though financial giving is one of the strongest indicators of spiritual health of God's people, we're so hesitant to talk about it. And even now, maybe you're thinking, I wish he wasn't talking about this. And is it wise for him to be talking about this? Well, I think so. There's a story, a Bethel story. You know, one of our previous pastors was Reverend Andrew Kuivenhoven. And Reverend Kuivenhoven was a very prominent leader in the Christian Reformed Church. For many years, he was the editor of the Banner and had an outsized pulpit there. But when he left the Banner as editor, he came to Bethel and became the pastor of this church. During his ministry here, there was one hymn that he would not allow to be sung while he was the pastor. And it's that song, that old hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Not because of that part of it, which is a great sentiment and a beautiful line, but because it contains this verse, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold." And Reverend Kuivenhoven said, no one in this church believes that or would do that. And I won't officiate having the whole church lie to itself and to God by saying those things. So, in the years that Reverend Kuivenhoven was here, never once did you sing that song. Well, I think he had a point. If there was a great need in the church, would you cancel your trip away and give all that money to the church so that it can accomplish this ministry thing? Would you sell your beautiful home and move into an apartment so that all the money from your home can be given to the mission of the church? Not a mite would I withhold? Of course, I don't think you'd do that. And we haven't asked that you do that, but that's what that song says. We have a long way to go together if we are going to be strong in the spiritual discipline of giving. And it is good for us to talk about it today. What we see in our text is that giving is a decision. It's a decision that you have to make intentionally. You have to make it appropriately because you have to look at your assets. You have to look at how the Lord has blessed you and figure out what is, therefore, now an appropriate thing for me to do in response to this giving. God, I will decide this will be my giving. We have to give it cheerfully as we make this decision, not grumpily, not angrily, not resentfully. We are called to give to the kingdom of God cheerfully. And we are to do it, it says, in faith, acknowledging that God is the first giver, that all this stuff we have, all these resources, all this money, all these beautiful things are a gift to us from God. And that all we have is a consequence of the generosity of our Lord. The giving that we decide to make is directed to the glory of God, and it is directed to the relief of those who are in need, the poor, the lost, the hurting. And for them, we are called to decide to give. It's a decision. Second thing that we see in this is that the thing that giving returns a blessing to we who give. So giving isn't just a sacrifice. Oh, I had this money, but now I've got to get rid of it. Now I don't have it to spend on myself or to do whatever I want. I've got to give it to God. I've got to give it to the kingdom. I've got to give it to the church. But there's a blessing that comes back to us when we give. Now, this is really dangerous stuff to talk about, because there is a segment of the Christian church that has this idea that is in error. It's called the prosperity gospel or the health and wealth gospel. And it says that it is God's desire for you to be rich. And it is God's desire for you to be healthy. If you are not rich and if you are not healthy, it is because there is something wrong with you. You are not faithful to God. You're not giving enough. You're not doing something enough. So if you are sick and if you are poor or if you wish to be richer than you are, what you need to do is give to the church and expect a dividend back. So, you know, and I've seen on TV, preachers say this, if you give $1,000 to me, God will put $10,000 in your bank account. So it's the best investment you could make. You want to be rich, give to the church, and God will bless you with all of this material success. And we know that this isn't true. As you read the Bible and you look at the stories in the Bible and you read the teachings of Scripture, you know that sometimes people get sick and it is for some reason God's will that their sickness ends in death, like we have just seen with Emily. We know that there are people who are people of faith and people whose morals are right but have just not had success in their career and have been laid off, or they worked their business the very best they could and the business failed and it collapsed on them. We know that it happens. And Christian people struggle. Now, they have a testimony of God's faithfulness through their time of trouble. People who have endured sickness or who have seen people they love become sick and even pass away have testimony to the way that through that terrible time that they felt the Lord lifting them up, and that God gave them the strength to endure and gives them the faith to say that the day of reunion is coming. Say, yes, I lost my partner, but I will see her again. And it will be in glory with Jesus. And together we will dance around the throne. And there is that testimony. There's that hope. So there is a blessing that comes back. Maybe not even the one you hoped for, but certainly the one that you need. The blessing that comes is the harvest of righteousness. And when your obedience to God includes and takes the shape of generous and cheerful and thankful giving in line with your blessings to the Lord, that you do grow more aligned to Jesus and you become a better person. There is that blessing that comes back to you. It's not just loss. It's not just, oh, I had $1,000 and now I don't, or I had $10 and now I don't. Now it's, the Lord is blessing me through this giving, and I see the kingdom growing, and I see the effect of it. And I experience that blessing in myself. Another wonderful reason that the text gives us to give is that giving builds Christian fellowship. There are people in our church who have needs, material needs, physical needs. And we have these people called deacons, and what their responsibility is on our behalf, on behalf of the whole church, to gather resources for the poor, to assess their needs, to find the best way to help them, and then to do that work of blessing people. And as we are a community in which people who have need are gently, respectfully, kindly, generously supplied so that they can continue and praise the Lord with us, that builds community among us. When others see that we are together a generous community that has the broader vision of the kingdom of God, that understands that we are a fellowship of God's creation, and that we in this place love each other and support each other and care for each other, that is a powerful testimony to the church itself. And we are encouraged to be part of a community that God has formed to be this wonderful community of faith and love. And our generous giving produces prayers of thanksgiving. And when we as a community, as a church, can say, we are going to say thanks be to God for the generosity he has implanted within the church, the way that we can care for each other and build the kingdom, then to God and each other we find a blessing. Now this is all true, and you can see it in the text as you look at it, but what might be the most wonderful thing about it all, about this becoming spiritually fit in terms of our giving, is that it returns a dividend to the Lord himself. When we give, it's a wonderful thing, right, to be able to help others and to grow the church and such. But when we do, what happens is that God is the one whose reputation is enhanced. When people say, well, why are you people helping the poor among you? And why are you, as the church, helping the community beyond us in need? And we say, well, it's because we share the story that God is the giver, that he is the one who blesses, and we are the children of God. How can we do anything but be imitators of God in our giving and blessing of others? God is the author. God is the reason. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one whom we lift up and praise and thank. And as we do that, he receives glory multiplied from us, surely, but even beyond us, as in the name of the Lord, the church helps people in their need. Now, how do we do this? How do we accomplish this kind of thing? And the problem with sometimes sermons is that they're real strong on the theology, and they're weak on the application. Well, I'd like to pause with you and to think just a little bit about how we can apply this and be the kind of community, the kind of church that is remarkable for its giving. One that when people look at us, they say, wow, that is a church where the people are convicted by the Spirit and know how to be the generous people of God. Well, one way is to use, in the Old Testament, it's like a guideline, more than a suggestion, about giving, which is called tithing. Tithing is the Old Testament principle where people were told to give 10% of what they receive back to the Lord. So it was kind of a nice thing. You get 10%, you can figure it out. It's really easy. Okay, I earned $1,000 this month, so I'm going to give $100 back. Pretty simple. We as a church have never mandated the tithing principle. We said it is a great suggestion, a guideline, but there are those for whom giving 10% would be a hardship. There are some families, some people among us, where they need every cent that the Lord has provided for their survival, to pay the rent, to get the food they need, and to be able to get to work that they need it. And that 10% is that, even that is something that I can't do. There are others among us who, if we were to give 10% of what the Lord has provided, to give it back to the kingdom, whether it's church or other kingdom building activities and ministries, we wouldn't even notice that 10% slipping away to build the kingdom. And if that's us, if that's you, well, then you shouldn't say, well, I'm just going to give my 10% and call it a day and think I'm doing the will of God. Because God has called us to be a community that carries each other's burdens. So if you have been blessed in such a way that 10% is just pocket change and don't even notice, then you should give more in honor of those who cannot give that 10%. That we should give joyfully, we should give intentionally, and we should give in line with how the Lord has provided. Second suggestion I would have, and that is that we should model giving. I was so blessed when these kids were up that one of the kids had a toonie in his hand and was kind of playing with it. You probably couldn't see because his back was to you. But cool, right? That kid was being mentored into a giving disciple. But we should model our giving to our families. For those of you that are parents or grandparents, that don't make your giving to the kingdom something that is secret to your children. That your kids should know, we give money to the church and to the kingdom building things because they need to know how important it is. That this is part of our discipleship. And this is the right and good thing that we do. I mentioned to the kids that my mom always gave me a quarter when I was really little to put in the plate. And she discipled me in such a way that if the collection plate went by me and I didn't have something to put in, I was not quite embarrassed, but I felt like I was doing something wrong, that I wasn't participating in this thing that is giving. And they were teaching me, I didn't realize it at the time, but they were teaching me that giving is a core responsibility of a Christian person. I think that we should talk about this with our kids. What do we give? And we give, and sometimes, you know, this pre-authorized remittance stuff is kind of a double-edged sword, because and that is where we give Bethel our information, and we say, you can take this much out of our account every month to support the church. And it's really, really great for the church, because it's a regular, dependable gift, so that, you know, when you're on vacation or when you're at the cottage or whatever, that the giving to the ministry continues. But no one ever sees that. Your kids and your neighbors see that you're not putting anything in the plate because you've already given electronically. Well, that's the downside of that. But we should be actively participating in that. Sometimes we say that once you have made profession of faith, that you are expected. Remember back in the old days that you'd make profession of faith, and as you were leaving the sanctuary, that one of the deacons would hand you a box of envelopes and say, "Welcome to the club, kid. Here you go." And until that point, that the church never said, "You know, okay, here you're a 16-year-old kid." Talking about myself, I worked at Zellers. Yeah, I was not making a lot of money, but I was making money, and my money went on me. I spent it on, I don't even want to tell you what I spent it on. Nothing horribly bad, but nothing especially good. And I didn't have a contribution to the church. And now I'm thinking, that's not right. We say to our young people, okay, you come, we don't really expect you to give, but once you actually get a job, well, then we expect you to start giving to the church. But then, you know, they just got married and they're trying to save up for a house, or they got these student debts they're trying to repay, and they say, well, after we get our house, we'll start helping the church. Or maybe after my student loans are paid, we'll start helping the church. And people get in a habit of not helping the church, and when the mortgage, when they get into the house, when they pay off their student loan, they think, oh, great, we got all this extra money, now we can go to Hawaii or something. And they're out of the practice of blessing the church. So model it, teach it, and live it. The third suggestion I just wanted to make was that we should know what the church and the kingdom ministries are doing. We should know what's going on. Because so often I find here at Bethel that there are amazing things happening in the various ministries and dimensions of what Bethel does. It's startling how much impact we're having within the church and outside the church, and it's also startling how many people don't know about it. They don't know how the church is reaching out into the community with the gospel of Jesus, how we're blessing people. And when you don't know, you don't understand how significant the ministry is. You say, well, you know, why should I give to something that I don't feel is actually very significant? So, no, learn about what we're doing. Learn about the church. At the last congregational meeting, it was wonderful that there was a recitation of things that God was accomplishing among us. The only bad thing is that there weren't enough people there so that we could celebrate that together. I think if we know that, we will be eager to share in the cost of maintaining this ministry. So the question is, are you spiritually fit? Are you giving in line with your blessing? Have you been baptized, wallet and all? Let's not be afraid to talk about it. Let us not be weak in this spiritual discipline. and let's build the kingdom of God together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your generosity, for your gifting to us as a community with riches beyond imagining. We thank you that we are a prosperous community. Now, Lord, help us to be a thankful community that responds to you in our giving. And so, praise your name and bless many others. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.